I have been immersed in technology as never before. And we have a PowerPoint this morning. You may recognize a similar style of thing here on this sermon chart. This is from a book called Charting the Old Paths. And there was, three or four different volumes of those works. This particular one, I think, is in volume 2. But I have used such things in the past in the bulletins. The power of God's words, what we'll look at this morning, want to notice that power is a concept that want us to think about, especially as been defined in science. It's work done over time. It's a measured by something called a watt, named after somebody named Watt. And we think of storms and earthquakes, gravity, etc., as displays of powerful forces, and they are. There are powerful forces at work in those kinds of things, whether they're convection and type things, or whether it's great walls of water and such things as gravity. Those things can have great effect over enormous distances and over a lot of lives. There's a lot of power displayed there. And energy is a related concept to power. We think of energy companies, and they are often named power companies as well. But E equals MC squared is a formula that relates energy, mass, and the speed of light, as we've come to understand some of that stuff in science. But man has striven for greater and more powerful ways to travel and communicate, educate, medicate, and dominate. And we have seen that over time. We've seen it in history, and we see it still happening round about us now as we develop vaccines, as we develop medicines, as we develop smarter phones, as we develop other little gadgets and things to help us remember or help us communicate and things along this line. We have better, more powerful ways of doing that. We can stream video now over the internet, and it will show up on our smarter phones and so forth and so on. And we have great ways of doing all the things that listed right here better than they could do 100 years ago, better than they could do some cases 10 years ago or last year. But we are striving for more powerful ways to do things. God has power, and it is vested in His Word. It doesn't need to be improved upon. It doesn't need to be changed. It's there, and it does what God wants it to do. And we have power in God's Word. I want you to notice that initial verse up there, and I may kill the battery in this like I did the lapel mic in Bible class, but you notice the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. It does what God wants it to do. And that's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, is that it does amazing things. It does things that man cannot do. It does things that we don't even try to do in a lot of cases, but it does something very important. It is quick. That is to say, it is living. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it does just what God wants it to do. It converts the soul. I want us to notice from Psalm 19, verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You also notice a couple of verses on the slide, not on the master slide or the chart itself, but in John 6, verse 68, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. These are powerful words, the words that Jesus had, the words of eternal life, and the Word, or the law of the Lord, is perfect, and it does convert the soul. It does enable us to have eternal life when this life is over. Repent ye therefore and be converted, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The other verse is on this slide here at the bottom, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Now the apostles preached the gospel. In the first century, they preached Jesus, they preached Christ, they preached the kingdom, they preached the gospel, and in doing so, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, they were telling people to repent and be converted. And certainly the word does play a role in our being converted. What are we converted from? You may think about, it's a valid question. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul uses this language, that you put off an old man, or the old man, he calls it here, and says that you put on the new man. And that is a grand, drastic conversion. That is a big change. And it results from repentance. It results from the activity of the Word of God upon the heart of men. The power of God's Word is seen in that it does convert the soul. It is able to save. That's the next point up here. James chapter 1, verse 21. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. That's James 1, verse 21. And that word says, right here in my note underneath, able. That word able is the Greek word dunamis, and it is the word from which we get dynamite. And we have great ability and power as we think of something called dynamite. It has great ability to move earth and other things that would be put in its path or put in the force of the explosion. And dynamite itself is a word that was adopted to describe that very invention. It's the same word that is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, by the way, where it is said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Power is dunamis, and it's able. It is able to save. And that James 1, verse 21 is the same word, dunamis, or dynamite. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, we are saved by the gospel. And verses 1 to 4 are very important for us all to remember. Mark in your Bibles. Look at in your Bibles. Understand that this is what Paul says about the gospel that he preached. He says, I declare to you the gospel, and you received it. He says, you should stand in it. And in verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So we are saved by the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is what God intends for the salvation of men. It is the power to save. Again, we've already noticed Romans 1, verse 16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are begotten by the gospel, and we understand there's great power. Those of us that are parents understand the begetting process and understand how that is a wonderful and awesome thing to consider, how that people are begotten in this world. But now let's look at the spiritual side of that. We are begotten by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. You have 10,000 instructors in Christ, though you have those. He says, yet have you not many fathers? Paul says this, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Specifically, of course, he also referred to Timothy as his own son in the faith. He had begotten him in a spiritual manner. He preached the gospel, and it did beget another Christian. It begot a disciple. It begot someone who would be saved by that power that is in the Word of God. We are born by the Word. That's very similar to that previous point, begotten. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, here's what he says, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you're born again by the word of God, and it does live. Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is quick, that is to say, living. The Word of God lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 23. We are quickened by the Word. That is, we ourselves are made alive. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy Word hath quickened me. A few other verses up here pertaining to being quickened in the gospel now. In the gospel dispensation, the New Testament says, you hath he quickened, Ephesians 2, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We are indeed quickened by the word. We were made alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. You, he says, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Colossians 2, verse 13, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so the word does quicken us, makes us alive, spiritually alive when we were spiritually dead. The power of God's word is seen in that it does save by words. Acts chapter 11 talks about this. Acts chapter 11, where Cornelius is instructed to send for Peter, send men to Joppa. It says here, Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And then we also see the power of God's word and the fact that it is portrayed as, seen as, showed to us as the seed of the kingdom. And that's in Luke chapter 8, in verse 11. Luke chapter 8 has the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower, of course, the sower has some seed. He goes forth and he's strowing, he's broadcasting the seed, and some falls here, some falls there. In the parable of the sower, and then Jesus explains and says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Seed of the kingdom. What a powerful image, or what a powerful emblem to attach to the word of God. We have plants that come up where we don't want them many times, don't we? We have them out here in the cracks in the parking lot. We have them up here, the cracks between the sidewalk and the building. We have plants that grow just about anywhere, and you have to come along and do the herbicide. I saw trucks going down the highways this week with herbicide written on the tanks, and they were just spraying all the foliage, all the greenery along the roadside so that they wouldn't have the tall type of thick growth along the highways. But the seed, if there was no seed, in many cases, there wouldn't be those plants. Now, I was kind of laughing at them spraying the Queen Anne's lace, because I don't think it's going to kill the Queen Anne's lace. I think that the rhizome that's there is going to preserve that plant. But the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, verse 11, is the word of God. And the seed does, as we said before, what God wants it to do. It germinates in the heart of men, and it will bear fruit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is the image used for God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 talks about many things that we should take unto us, and the armor, or what we refer to in a song as the panoply of God. We take unto us all of these things that we might be able to stand against the devil. We take all of these things unto us that we might be able to serve in the Lord's army, that we might be able to fulfill our post and our duty. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 refers to the sword of the Spirit as well as the helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is a powerful thing, and it is the only thing that is notable that is offensive in the armor or armory of God. And so we have the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. We're on the downhill side of things now, on the right side of the slides. I guess you're looking this way. But the top there says the word gives light. Psalm 119, verse 130. Many other passages that utilize this type of imagery regarding God's will and the path that we ought to walk. 1 John chapter 1, walk in the light. Walk according to the precepts of the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. The word is powerful in that it does dispel darkness. It does repel darkness, and it does not coexist with darkness. And so Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it is also cited as that which produces faith. The power of God's word is seen in that it is that hearing comes by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Something that caught my attention, especially in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, it's been there all along. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. As the roll call of faith opens there, and as we've had a brief discussion at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11 about faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it says there about Enoch, verses 5 and 6, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Now, what we need to take away from that is that what's in the next statement, actually, is that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. Enoch pleased God, and this is important to notice from verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Therefore, we reason that Enoch lived by faith. Enoch did something, like the rest of the roll call of faith, did something by faith, and he pleased God, and it produced, the Word of God produced that faith. Romans 10, verse 17. The Word of God, what God had communicated to Enoch, whatever it was, what God had communicated to Enoch, produced faith in him, and faith is that by which Enoch lived, and that which pleased God. And he was able to be translated, Hebrews 11, verse 5, able to be taken. Enoch was not, for God took him. He was not found, this verse says, because God translated him. So we have a great lesson there in the production of faith, Romans 10, verse 17, and the way that we can please God is by his word. We are sanctified by the word. John 17, verse 17. You know, as Jesus prayed, we had a Bible class in the auditorium here this morning about prayer, and we wanted to, if we had time, I guess, to go into more detail about some of the examples of prayers. And this is one of the prayers of Jesus that we might have noticed had we been able to get to it. John 17 is a long prayer. Jesus prays for his disciples, and this is one of the specifics here. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And in doing so, in uttering this prayer, he gives us an aspect or a particular detail about what the word of God does and how it is indeed powerful. It sanctifies his disciples. The word cleanses. John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. Purges or cleanses. Looking at John 8, verse 32, the word makes us free. Very similar to some of the language that we find in John 17. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The language being centered on the word truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth makes free as well as sanctifies. And the word is that truth. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it works in us. For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And now, consider with this verse, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that were spoken were so. It works in us, and we ought to be concerned about what the Word of God actually says and what it actually is. Not just take people's word for it, but take up our copies of the scriptures and verify these things ourselves. And while we have, the convenience of the PowerPoint, we ought to, on the occasion, of course, be able to hear the pages rattling. The people are checking on things, checking for the context, checking to see who's spoken to, who is doing the speaking in these things, making sure I'm not just yanking them out of context, or that the person who did the chart didn't just yank them out of context. But you understand that the Bereans were cited as being more noble because they did research these things. They did verify the things that were being taught. And it does work in us. And Paul commends the brethren of Thessalonica for receiving the word at all. But he says you received it as the word of God. And that's commendable, certainly. Knowing what that means, it is powerful. And it has a great effect upon us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, we're saved by preaching. After then, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, there's a lot that could be said about what all Paul goes into in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, about some of the problems there in Corinth. But what needs to be understood, particularly for the sake of this lesson, is that the power that was vested in the Word was demonstrated there in Corinth. The power that was vested in the Word was something that they could see being verified by the miracles that were being done, among other things. Power that was vested in the Word was something that Paul elaborates on here in these chapters. And he says that it is indeed God's plan, God's purpose. It is God's will that the preaching that was taking place, the preaching of the gospel, that preaching would save them that would believe. And believe is used generically there for trust and obey. Power of God's word is seen in the fact that the word is complete. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. The word of God is able to make people complete, is able to perfect us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is powerful. It is able to do some things nothing else can do, and nothing else would even dare claim to do. The word of God, all scripture, gives us what is needed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Where do we get that knowledge? We get that knowledge from the word of God. So his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, which is to say, again, through the word of God that hath called us to glory and virtue. And finally, the word of God is powerful, and that is seen in the fact that it needs no revision. Galatians chapter 1, man likes to improve on things. Talked about just a little bit ago in regard to technology and invention. Man likes to improve on things, and Galatians 1 says that we don't need to mess with the gospel. We don't need to change it or try to improve on it. We need to take it as it is and accept that the power that's there is going to do exactly what God wants it to do. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8 says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats that. And I don't believe he did it just for the sake of taking up space, as the old saying goes. Paul says it and repeats it, certainly wants it emphasized, certainly wants people to take it to heart. We don't need to revise the gospel. We don't need to make it more relevant. It's already relevant. And the power that is there in the word of God is the same, and it's going to remain in God's word until time is no more. And maybe I'm showing some limited understanding in just saying that. But the power that's in God's word, as God says these things from the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, the power that is there in God's word, where he is able to speak things into existence, it's an amazing and awesome power. Indeed, all things are upheld by the word of his power. And the word, the gospel, needs no revision. We don't need to make Jesus Christ into something that he's not. We don't need to make the kingdom into something that it's not. We don't need to make heaven into something that it isn't. We need to accept the revelation that God gives us in his word, and we need to obey what he says. The power of God's word is seen. And I want to end on this verse, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And as the brethren were being instructed about some sad things there in Acts chapter 20, being enlightened about some sad things, being warned about some dangerous things, whether it was sad or whether it was dangerous, this is where Paul wanted them to focus their attention. The word of God would get them through it. The word of God is powerful, and it's able to bear us up. It's able to perfect us. It's able to do exactly what God wants it to do. It's able to save us. All of those things that we refer to in the chart, see if I can bring it back up one more time here. Such a chart is worthy of being able to commit to memory. Some of us learn visually, and we can perhaps see an image better than we can remember where verses are. But it helps, I think, occasionally to see an image like this over and over again in the course of a lesson. I hope this has been a beneficial lesson to you in understanding the power of God's word. If you have a need to make your life right, the opportunity is yours this morning. You can respond to the gospel call. Part of the power of God's word is that it can render change it can bring about these things in the life of individuals. It can enable you to see what God wants you to see. The truth of God's word is enlightening, and it does give life. You need to lay hold of that life. You need to put away sin. And the Bible does speak of being dead in trespasses and sins and being made alive by the word, as we noted a little while ago. You need to be made alive in Christ. We hope that you will take the opportunity that's here before you, that you understand that you can be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Baptized into Christ, put on Christ, and arise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. If you would take advantage of that opportunity you have this morning, won't you let it be known? All together we stand and sing.